Of course, every day is lovely, but it's kind of nice to have 70 degrees. I called my office this morning and told them that I was here suffering in Florida. And it's not that bad there. It's, I think, 40 degrees, which is pretty good for Kentucky. But I'm glad to be here. We were in St. Augustine yesterday, and oh, what a good time we had. Really a wonderful time. And I found a musician that would be great for your Saturday night concert. I mean, this guy did everything. He played the guitar. He had the cymbals attached to the right foot and the drums attached to the left foot and the washboard attached to the elbows, and he sang while he played. I don't think Brother Gilbert would really appreciate that for Saturday night. I'm not even sure he was evangelical. I think he probably wasn't. But it reminded me of some Baptist preachers who try to do everything themselves. And he was really going at it. He was called the jumping band. Well, it was something else. Maybe you didn't find that humorous, but I just stood there and we just chuckled for a few minutes and had a good time yesterday. Now, just a word about the books. Winning Words for Daily Living. This is a devotional book. And it was a fun book to write because actually it was radio manuscripts that I had used for years, and I put them all together. And it's based on Isaiah 40:31. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And the first part's called Strength for Growing. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And the next part's called Truths for Soaring. They shall run and not be weary. And it's training for running, and they shall walk and not faint, light for walking. And there is some humor here. Some of my poetry, I have written hundreds of poems. Many of them are in here. And I think you'll enjoy reading the book. This is a pretty expensive book. It sells for $18.95, we're selling it for $15 here if you're interested. All right? Then some things were sent by an accident. This was supposed to go to my next conference. I have written a series of lessons on the book of Joshua, and they sent it here instead of the Word of Life, and that's all right. And if you're interested in that, now it's designed for teaching. This is the teacher's quarterly, and this is a student's quarterly. And the nice thing about it is if you read both of them and then read the book of Joshua while you're doing this, it's very helpful. I teach at the Word of Life in Scroon Lake every year, and I teach the book of Joshua. I make all the students, there are about 700 students, I make them all read, both teachers and pupils, while I lecture on Joshua. And if you're interested in that, I think this sells for $2.85. We're selling it for $2. And the student's quarterly is $1.65. We're selling it for $1.50. And then if you're really interested, this is the transparency packet that goes with the lessons. I doubt very much whether you have any use for this unless you teach it. And when you open it up, we have all kinds of charts and transparencies. Here's one on sanctification and so on. The journeys of the children of Israel in the Promised Land. Really, this is pretty expensive. It takes a lot to do these. I think it's $18.95 and we're selling it for $15. But they're there if you are interested. And I trust that they are a blessing to your heart. Now this week we are studying the Holy Spirit in the morning sessions, and then tonight I'm preaching on the practical effect of the return of Christ. And I love to preach on the return of the Lord. And on Sunday night, we talked about the coming of the Lord is imminent in time. Tonight, the subject is His coming is immediate as to effect. It should have an immediate effect upon the way we live. And I hope you'll be with us. We're going to have a good time together. Now, will you take your Bibles? The subject is the Holy Spirit. We talked about the flesh and the spirit on Sunday morning. And this morning, our subject is the filling of the Spirit. And there is so much confusion on the subject. Matter of fact, if Satan can't get us mixed up on salvation, he tries to get us mixed up on the Holy Spirit. And that happens throughout the country, the United States and Canada. One of the leading movements that is taking place today in the world is the Vineyard Movement, which is a despicable thing. And they're all confused on the Holy Spirit. And yesterday we walked into a Catholic church where they were showing stained glass windows, and one of their brochures said, the Charismatic Catholics. And the Charismatic Movement has moved into the Catholic Church, and they're all confused on the Holy Spirit. And wherever you go, you find it. And I'm not surprised. Because if Satan can get us falling into that booby trap, incorrect understanding of the Holy Spirit, then he can gain a foothold, because you can't be spiritual without a right relationship with the Holy Spirit. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5, will you please? Ephesians chapter 5. And I'd like to read several verses that deal here with the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, this is a two-part message. I'm going to bring the first part this morning and the second part in the morning. Two parts on the filling of the Spirit. I'm reading with verse 14. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, that is not good advice. That's a command. That is not just nice to know or nice to be. That is an imperative. That is the will of God. It is the will of God that we are filled with the Spirit. Whatever it means, it's important, because God says, be filled. Now, let me take about 5 minutes and give you a quick resume of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit so that we know where we are. The only work of the Holy Spirit that is contingent upon something we do in some adjustment we make is the filling. Every other work of the Holy Spirit involves what God in Christ has already done. That's very important to see that. For example, every child of God is baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We all have the baptism of the Spirit. If you are saved, you have the baptism of the Spirit. That is not something you get after you're saved. The proof of that is that Paul said that to the Corinthians. He said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I had fed you with milk and not with meat, because you weren't able to bear it. But even to the carnal Christians, the Apostle Paul said, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We all have the baptism. Secondly, we all have the indwelling of the Spirit. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19, 20. We all have the indwelling of the Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. Romans 8:9. If you're saved, you have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you're saved. Nobody is saved without the Spirit. And everyone that has the Spirit has been born again. So you are baptized by the Spirit. That depends upon not what you do, but upon what He has done on that cross. And when I got saved, I was baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And I was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I have the sealing of the Spirit. We are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13. I have the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit is God's down payment on heaven. And the proof that I'm going to heaven when I die is that God has given me the earnest, the down payment on heaven, and I have that in the person of the Holy Spirit. So all of those things happen when I'm saved. I'm baptized by the Spirit. I'm dwelt by the Spirit. I have the sealing of the Spirit. I have the earnest of the Spirit. The Bible never says, be baptized by the Spirit. It never says, be indwelt. Now, it's true that David prayed, oh, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, but he was talking from the Old Testament standpoint, when the Spirit of God came and left sovereignly as it pleased him. But in this present dispensation, every child of God has the Holy Spirit as a permanent indwelling resident. The only work of the Holy Spirit that depends on some adjustment we make is the filling. And he says that here. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? Well, look at it. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. You're a happy person. Are giving thanks always for all things. You're a thankful person. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You're submissive and humble. 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You're a better wife. Whenever I'm asked to speak at a family conference, I always start with this chapter. And instead of hearing the psychobabble from some psychologist and warmed over Freud, where they just get all involved in all kinds of machinations, they take them to the Bible. Bible says wives, if they're filled with the Spirit, are better wives. Husbands, love your wives, verse 25. Later on, he said in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. If you have spirit-filled teenagers, that's the answer. Later on, he said in this passage, verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. You're better employee and employer if you are filled with the Spirit. So he said back in chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, but be filled. Or the Greek tense there is be constantly filled. It isn't just a one-time thing. It's a constant control of the Holy Spirit of God. Be constantly filled. Now, what's intriguing is that he said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled. I mean, what connection does wine have to the filling? Well, I'm interested in knowing that three times in the Bible, God likens the filling of the Spirit to being drunk with wine. When John the Baptist was about to be born, God said, "You shall not drink wine or strong drink, but be filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb." In Acts, at Pentecost, when Peter was preaching and the people were speaking in languages so others could hear the gospel, people said, "These people are drunk." And Peter said, "No, no, they're not drunk with wine. It's too early to drink wine. They're filled with the Spirit." And now here he said, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." What happens when a person is drunk with wine? Well, another force comes within his body and takes over. And I'm not in favor of it. It's not a good thing. It's a negative thing, but it's true. He talks differently. He walks differently. You take a little milk toast out here who gets a little wine in him, and suddenly he becomes bold and boisterous and sometimes uncouth. What happened? He got wine in him. Wine affects your conduct. It affects your actions. It affects the way you walk. It affects the way you live. And that's what happens when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. You walk differently and talk differently and live differently, and your whole demeanor is changed. Why? Because you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And God can take a man who may be rather withdrawn and laid back and fill him with the Spirit, and he becomes bold for God and a witness for the Lord. And God can take a crusty old crab, a man or woman, who is just naturally down on everything he's not up on, and he becomes changed in his whole disposition. So how'd that happen? He's filled with the Spirit. Now, there are three prerequisites for the filling of the Spirit. Three. I'm going to give two this morning and one tomorrow morning. I want you to be here tomorrow morning, because especially if you're a grandparent. How many grandparents do we have here? Oh, look at this. I said to someone the other day, "I haven't shown you pictures of my grandchildren, have I?" And they said, "No, and I want to tell you how much I appreciate that." I have seven. All right? There are three prerequisites for filling. I want to give two this morning and one tomorrow morning. Take your Bibles and turn to John 7, will you please? John 7. John chapter 7, and in verse 37, John 7:37, it says this: "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" Isn't that refreshing? He said, "Are you thirsty? Come to me and drink." "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good," Psalm 34:8. "I am the bread of life," John 6:37. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy milk and wine without money and without price." He said, "If you're thirsty," he said, "come to me and drink." And then he said this: "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Flow, not drip, not squirt, not dribble. Now he's talking to you about the Holy Spirit. flowing through us. Thou canst use us. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now he's talking here about the Holy Spirit. So how do you know that? Well, he says it. Look at the next verse. But this spoke he of the Spirit, whom they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He said, if you believe on me, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, if you bring a message like this to a bunch of junior hires, they say things that senior citizens won't say. They'll say, Dr. Wagner, that sounds very grotesque to me. I say, what do you mean? Oh, what does it mean when it says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water? I mean, I can't even picture that. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, if you have a new Schofield, the way I have, they changed the word belly and put heart in there. But really, belly is better. Belly is more to the Greek. Because the Greek understood the inner emotions of man to be in the belly area. That's understandable. What happens when you really get upset? When you really get angry? You know, your stomach, your belly gets upset. And the Greeks identified with the inner person, the belly. And the Lord knew that. And what he's saying here is, if you believe on me, and if you're filled with the Spirit, out of your inner person, this is not a facade, this is not a phony front, this is not just a put-on, this is inside, out of your... Now, in America, the word heart would describe that better. We say, well, with all my heart, I love you. Well, when you say that, do you mean the pump? You mean the pump? Well, then say pump. Then every time you talk to your wife, honey, I love you with my pump. You're liable to get pumped. She'll pump you on the head. No, you don't mean that little muscle in there that squirts blood out to the extremities. You mean the inner person. In Central America, they don't think of belly or heart. They think of the liver, believe it or not. And when the missionaries were trying to translate John 14:1, which says what, class? Let not your heart be troubled. One translator said, how are we going to translate this? If we say heart, they'll all laugh at us, because they think it's the liver. So they gave it a rather loose translation. John 14:1 turned out, do not quiver in your liver. Well, I like that. It has a ring about it. Don't let your liver quiver. Well, by my liver, I love you. And the boys and girls saying, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my liver. And what did you do on Valentine's Day? Cross my liver, I love you. You said, but now we laugh, and I laugh too, but they would not laugh in Central America. They'd say, why are you laughing? It's heart. And they would say, heart? Oh, that's funny. Heart. Everybody knows it's liver. I really don't care whether you talk about the liver or the heart or the belly. The whole idea here is that the man who is filled with the Spirit, the Bible says, out of his inner person shall flow love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, flow rivers
rivers of living water. Now, this morning, let's pretend that we have a river right in front of us here. Can you use your imagination a little bit, boys and girls? Let's pretend that coming in from that exit, right there, and flowing right down in front of us, in front of the communion table, over here in front of these pews, and out that exit, there is a river. And it is flowing, moving, pushing, undulating, looking, refreshing. Wow. And I go down as the river, stand by it. Now you don't want to get too cold, so you may have to move back out of your air. People here are in danger. There comes the flow, and you get the light, and you can feel the spray as the water bounces up against those rocks and stones and moves it around and sprays it up in your face, and you say, oh, this is wonderful. Ruth and I used to have a chalet up near Mount Rainier in Washington State. And there was a river that came down out of Mount Rainier called the Squally River. And I'd go down there every day that we were in the chalet and get squatting down there by that river and just enjoying it. Now let's suppose I'm down by the river and I look it over and it just looks in good shape and it's beautiful and refreshing. The next day I come, the river looks like it's slowed down a little bit. So I can't believe this. Must be my imagination. The third day I come back and it's, yes it has. It doesn't have the same push, the same force, it doesn't have the same movement. It doesn't seem to trickle the way. And I come back a week later, and I say, I can't believe my eyes. I mean, look at this. This river has, it's almost static. And then a month later, I come back, and it's all clogged up, and it's noisome. That's a nice word for it. It smells. It's putrid. It's so unpleasant. What happened? What happened to that river? Let me say what happened. It got clogged up either at the inlet or the outlet. Pretty simple. Something impeded its progress. It's still there. You can still see a little bit. But it got clogged, impeded at the inlet or the outlet. Well, I want to tell you this morning that if the flow stops in your life, it's because it gets clogged up at the inlet or the outlet. Now, when I'm giving this message to boys and girls, I say, now, or adults, I say, take a sheet of paper and draw a column, two columns on the sheet, and on the left side you put inlet, and on the right side you put outlet. Or just make a little parallel lines across the sheet with the river. And the flow gets blocked up. Now let me tell you how it gets blocked up. Okay? First, let's take the inlet. and then the outline, and that'll be my message. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and if you're writing down, if you're writing this down, just put inlet, and under inlet you put these words. Verse 3. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That's what clogged up the flow right there, my friend. When you grieve the Spirit. Now, He doesn't leave us. He's there forever. He said, I will abide with you forever. But sometimes, if the flow gets impeded, it's because over here at the inlet of the river, there is blockage. There is debris. And here's what does it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You see, look this way. What happens is that when you grieve the Spirit, He is so busy working through you. He can't work what? Through you, exactly. He doesn't leave us, but He gets really upset with us. Now, what grieves Him? Look at it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, here is the debris. Here is the blockage. With all bitterness, oh come on, can Christians be bitter? There's a bitter Christian? Bitter, crossed, crusty, and crabbed. Have you met people like that? Irascible as sick monkeys. Hard to get along with. Bitter. Oh, yes. You know what? And I can talk to you. See, I'm out of retirement age. I haven't retired yet. But I'm out of retirement age. And so I can talk to you. You people, just, you know, face to face, sometimes older people get bitter. Is that a surprise? We can't. We let things build up the way we were treated, or our children, they aren't calling, and they aren't nice anymore, and someone cheated me out of money, you know. Then, it could be everything. And all of a sudden, you get bitter! You know who that hurts? That hurts those. Hurts the Holy Spirit. I pray that God will always let me in my old age. Well, I haven't reached there yet, but when I get old, I hope that God allows me to have a good spirit, to be a healthy person, to learn a little, not to be down on everything or not up on, not to be negative. Listen, because what that does, that clogs up the river. When the flow diminishes, the love bitterness, and wrath, and anger. Oh, really? Christians can be angry? Yes. say, well, I'm Italian. Well, be thankful you could be Irish. Oh, Scandinavian, Dutch, Welsh, German. We play with our nationality, so I'm just German. No, no. See, if you're filled with the Spirit, they can't even tell you're Irish or Italian or German. Well, they can't tell you had a bad bit of ground. They can't tell that you've had a hard experience. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is taking over and He is compensating and producing in your life the joy of the Lord. We've all been in this wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Be put away from you with all malice. What do I do with it? Put it away. What's that mean? Confess it. Clean it out the river. Deal with it. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as blood for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Great not the Spirit. Now, He doesn't give everything that impedes the flow here. He can do that. It could be anything. It could be a habit. It could be an attitude. It could be a spirit root. It could be resentment. It could be jealousy. It might be pride. It could be an arrogant spirit. Whatever it is, hey, life's too short. We can't afford to let bitterness be there. Because it stops the flow. Now, we just have time, the next 4 minutes, for the outlet of the river. Gotta get to the outlet. Inlet, grieve not. Grieve not. The outlet. Take your Bibles and turn to the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Will you please? 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. A number of succinct, quick recommendations and injunctions. I want you to look at verse 19. Here it is. Quench not the Spirit. That's the outlet. Isn't that simple? Well, you have to understand the sermon. Grieve not! That's the limit. And woe. Quench not! Overflow! Say, Pastor, what is the difference between grieving and quenching? Well, I don't want to be too technical this morning, but let me tell you what I think it is. I think to grieve the Spirit is to allow any sin in your life unconfessed. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, unforgiving spirit, I grieve him.